In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We will study tonight chapter 2 from the second letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. The church in Thessaloniki faced persecution, and some of them, because of the severity of the persecution, thought that this persecution is the great tribulation which will happen before the second coming of the Lord. That's why some of them had the impression that the day of the Lord has come. That's why in this chapter, St. Paul tried to explain to them that the day of the Lord has not yet come. And there are two signs must happen first before the second coming of Christ. These two signs are the apostasy or falling away of Christ and of the Church of Christ. And the second sign is the revelation of the man of sin or the Antichrist. And St. Paul warned them from being deceived by the Antichrist, especially when he will come. He will come with the power of Satan and will perform many miracles and wonders and signs. That's why St. Paul instructed them and warned them not to be deceived, because those who do not love the truth will be easily deceived by the Antichrist. And in the conclusion of this chapter, St. Paul encouraged them to stand fast and to abide in the truth and to hold to the holy tradition. This is the summary of this chapter. Let's start reading it verse by verse and study it together. We will read the first two verses. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The first observation in these two verses, St. Paul made a link between the coming of Christ and our gathering together to him. Our gathering together to him, this is called the rapture. اللي بنسميه الاختطاف, rapture. And here it is clear from verse 1 that St. Paul said that the rapture, our gathering together to him, will happen in the same time of his second coming. And this is very important, because some Protestant churches teach that the rapture of the church will happen before the Great Tribulation and before the second coming of Christ. God will take his elect and will take the church of the elect to him, so that they will not face the Great Tribulation. Only some people who will be left behind, those will face the Great Tribulation. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will happen after the Great Tribulation and after the rapture. if you study the Bible carefully, there are many verses in the Bible that confirms that the rapture of the church and the second coming will happen in the same time. And this is one of the verses that refute the Protestant teaching that the rapture will happen before the Great Tribulation. And that's why actually they published a series of books called Left Behind. It's a very famous series of books, but this series is based on this understanding that the rapture will happen before the Great Tribulation, and those who are left behind will face the Great Tribulation and the events of the last days. But here St. Paul confirms that our gathering together to him will happen in the same time of the second coming of the Lord. He also confirmed this in the first letter to Thessalonians chapter 4, when he said the Lord will come on the cloud, then we will be caught up to meet the Lord on the cloud. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, St. Paul is pleading with them to do what? Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled concerning the day of the Lord, as if the day of the Lord had come. St. Paul understands that there are many false teachers who will try to preach that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And actually, they will set certain dates, and they will say that the Lord will come on day so and so. Although the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear in Acts chapter 1, when he told us, it is not for you to know the days or the season which the Father put in his own authority. So actually, any trial or any effort to know the day or the time of the coming of the Lord is against the authority of the Father, because the times and the seasons are in the authority of the Father. Unfortunately, many preachers nowadays, they preach and try to say that we are in the last days, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand, and so and so. And to them, I say this word of St. Paul, do not be troubled, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. So St. Paul is saying here, false teaching can be in the form of spirit, which means vision. Maybe some people will say a vision, and they will tell you, I saw a vision, and this vision told me about the coming of the Lord, and. St. Paul said, no, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, preaching. Maybe you hear some preacher or some false teacher teaching you about the coming of the Lord and the day of his coming, or by letter, or you may read books about the coming of the Lord and the day of his coming. St. Paul actually is warning us from all the forms of false teaching, because false teaching can come through vision, or can come through preaching, or can come through books. But as he said in the end of this chapter, we need to abide to the apostolic teaching and to the biblical teaching and to the holy tradition of the church. Not to be soon shaken or troubled in mind, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Father said, but actually, this is not right. That's why we need, when we hear a teaching, we need to examine it against the truth of the scripture, the truth of the apostolic tradition and the holy tradition of the church. Many people during the time of St. Paul said that we heard St. Paul, and St. Paul was saying the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's why he told them, as if from us, as if from us. We need to keep the apostolic teaching pure. We need to keep the holy tradition pure for any false teaching. Then, from verse 3, he starts to explain to them two signs that must happen before the coming of the Lord. As if he is telling them, although it is not for us to know the days or the season of the second coming of the Lord, but there are some prophecies and there are some signs that help us to say it is close, without saying this is the day or this is the year in which the day the Lord will come. Verse 3, he said, let no one deceive you by any means, by spirit or by letter or by word. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of judgment, the second coming of the Lord, the day of rapture, will not come unless the falling away comes first. That is the first sign that must happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Falling away, or other word, is apostasy. Apostasy. Falling away from Christ and the church. Most of the Christian, unfortunately, they will deny Christ and will turn their backs to the church. That's what we call the apostasy, or the general apostasy, or the general falling away, الارتداد العام. And the second sign, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The revelation of man of sin, the Antichrist. So these are the two signs. The two signs, the falling away and revelation of the man of sin. Why he called Antichrist the man of sin? Why he called him? Because the Antichrist will be the tool of Satan. Satan will use him to preach and to spread lawlessness, to spread sin in the world. That's why he called him man of sin. But he called him also son of perdition, or man of perdition. Why? Because perdition means destruction, eternal damnation. Because the Lord will destroy him, and this will be his final destiny, perdition and destruction. That's why St. Paul called Antichrist the man of sin and son of perdition. Perdition referring to his final destiny, the lack of fire, or the everlasting fire, and man of sin, because he will be the tool of Satan in spreading the sin in the whole world. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of rapture, the day of our gathering to him, the day of the second coming of the Lord, the day of judgment, will not come unless the falling away, apostasy, general apostasy, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Then St. Paul starts from verse 4 to give us some descriptions about Antichrist. The first description, he is the opposer, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He will oppose Christ. He will oppose the church. He will oppose the believers. He will oppose the worshipers. He will be against the truth. He will be against the teaching of Christ. So when a person comes and start opposing Christ, the church, the believers and the worshippers, then we can tell that this might be the man of sin, the Antichrist. That's first description of him. Number two, he exalts himself above all that is called God. Why St. Paul used this term? Why he didn't say exalt himself above God, but he said exalt himself above all that is called God? Because the Antichrist will not believe in God. He will believe in himself, that he is God. He is God with capital G. As St. Paul said, exalt himself above all that's called God or that's worship, so that he sits as God. So that he sits as God. Exalt himself above God. And actually, some heresies right now start to pave the way to the coming of Antichrist. I remember in last February, His Grace Bishop Surreal and myself were in Fiji, sorry, in May. And we met with a person who is Mormon. And in Mormonism, they teach that you will become God. So we asked him, do you believe that you are God? And his reply, I am God to my children. So we asked him, are you God to your children with a small g or with capital G? And his answer was with capital G. I am God to my children. That's what Mormonism teaches. That's what Mormonism teaches. And that's why they are paving the way now to the appearance of Antichrist, who will exalt himself above all that's called God. And he will sit as God in the temple of God. He exalts himself above all that is called God or that's worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. The temple of God. Which temple? Actually, the church father split into two groups in interpreting this verse. Which temple is this? Is it the temple of Solomon? Is this person will be able to build the temple of Solomon, and then he will enter into the temple of Solomon and sit as God in the temple of God? Or is it the temple of the New Testament, the church of the New Testament? Some of them said, this is the temple of God. So, because St. Paul used the temple of God, then this must be the church of the New Testament, not the Old Testament temple. Because the Old Testament temple, God told them about it, your house will remain desolate. And because the Lord Jesus Christ told them your house will be desolate, that's why they couldn't rebuild it again. And after 2,000 years, they couldn't rebuild it again. But as I told you, the church father, some of them said he will build the temple of Solomon and sits in it as God. Or some other group said they will build, he will enter into the church of the New Testament, and then which is it's the Christian church, and say that I am God. But in a spiritual way, what is the temple of God? The temple of God is my heart and your heart. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in you. So the people who believe in him, the Christian who will believe in him, as if they allowing him to sit in their heart, which is the temple of God, and be their God, and be their God. So the temple of God can either be the Old Testament temple or the New Testament temple. And as I told you, there was two opinions about this. Or spiritually, we can understand it as our hearts. Those who believe in him, or they believe that he is the true Messiah, the true Christ, so they will allow him to sit in their hearts, which is the temple of God, and declare himself as God. So number one, who opposes God, the believers, the church, the worshippers. Number two, he exalts himself above all that's called God and that's worshipped. Number three, he will sit as God in the temple of God. Number four, he shows himself that he is God. He shows himself that he is God. How? As St. Paul spoke later, he will do wonders and signs. He will do many, many wonders and signs. And that's why we need to be very careful in dealing with miracles and signs and wonders. Because when Antichrist comes, he will use the signs and wonders in order to deceive the people and to believe that he is God. To believe that he is God. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? St. Paul apparently, when he was preaching in Thessaloniki, preached them about the second coming of Christ and also about the Antichrist and his description. And this shows us what? It is very important to learn and to be reminded all the time with these things. The signs of the second coming of the Lord. Who is the Antichrist? So that we will have the spirit of discernment and will be able to discern the false teachers from the true teacher, the false Messiah from the true one. Otherwise, we will be deceived. That's why St. Paul told them, do you not remember that when I was with you, I was still with you, I told you these things? So it's our responsibility as parents and as Sunday school servants to teach our children about the second coming of Christ and about the Antichrist. And when they have this knowledge, they will not be deceived. Because although Antichrist will be a man, but the spirit of Antichrist is working now, as St. Paul said in the chapter. The spirit of lawlessness is at work right now. And I will show you how the spirit of lawlessness is working right now. And we need to warn our children, lest they be deceived by this spirit, the spirit of lie that does not love the truth. And as I told you, Mormonism is a spirit of lawlessness because they teach that you will be God. So this is against the pure teaching. This is a heresy, and we should stand very strong against this heresy, and should protect our children from such heresy. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. St. Paul is saying that there is something restraining the Antichrist from being revealed, restraining him from appearance. Why? In order to appear in his own time, in order to appear in the time that is set by God. Apparently, Satan as St. Paul will explain later in this chapter, Satan, once he recognizes the plan of salvation that God started in his crucifixion, by his crucifixion, Satan also made a plan to destroy the world and to deceive the world, because there is a war between Satan and God. And in the plan of Satan, that the Antichrist appears and deceives the whole people. And according to his thinking, Satan's thinking, that in this way, actually, he will win victory over God if he allowed every person to be deceived. And Satan wants to make this Antichrist appear. But actually, God is restraining him until the number of the elect is fulfilled, until the chosen one will be saved. That's why God is restraining Satan and restraining the appearance of the Antichrist, so that he will appear in his own time. And you know, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And here God has control over the time and season. Here we know what is meant by the fullness of time. God set time for every event, and the time and seasons are in the authority of God. And Satan cannot and will not be able to change the times and seasons, which is the Father put in his own authority. But what is this power? What is this power? Actually, St. Paul spoke about it in a mysterious way. He didn't explain to us what is this power that is restraining. But apparently, it is a power appointed by God in order to restrain the man of sin, or in order to restrain Satan from making the man of sin appear before his own time, before the times that appointed from God for this man to appear. Many people interpreted the what's restraining with different interpretation. Some people said maybe that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. So this power is restraining Satan from making the man of sin appear. Some people said what's restraining is the church itself. So let's read these verses to see, can we say that what's restraining is the Holy Spirit? Can we say what's restraining is the church itself or not? So St. Paul said, now you know what's restraining. There is a power restraining. Why? So that this man of sin will not be revealed before his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So, although the man of sin did not appear yet, or is not revealed yet, but the mystery of lawlessness is at work. The spirit of lawlessness is at work. Yes, it is working, but in a hidden way, until the man of sin will come. You will tell me, all what we are seeing right now, and all the sin that is surrounding us, and this is hidden? Yes, if we compare this with the general apostasy, the general falling away, and the time of the appearance of the man of sin, yes, it is hidden. It is considered like a mystery. secret, not clear, not apparent to everybody. Now, we can say you are Christian, we can pray, we can preach, but during this time, the time of the Great Tribulation and the appearance of the man of sin, actually he will be opposing anybody preach Christ or mention the name of Christ. That's why the spirit of lawlessness at that time will be like in control. But now it is hidden. It is hidden. Until now, we call it sin. Until now, we call it lawlessness. But at that time, it will be the norm. It will not be sin. In the understanding of the people, they will not call it sin. And as I will tell you, now actually the way is paved for this lawlessness. Because now many sins are become normal, like homosexuality. Many people accept it as a lifestyle, as a choice. And they give it nice names. Now they give sin nice names. It's not sin anymore. For example, abortion. They don't call it murder. They call it pro-choice. It's you choose to kill your baby. That's what they call it. That is how the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But we have now many people are opposing this and saying it's wrong. But when the man of sin appears, this will be, unfortunately, like the norm everywhere. That's why this will be the falling away, the apostasy. Everybody will be falling away from the truth. Not everybody, actually. The majority of the people will be falling away from the truth, and they will deceive the lie of the Antichrist. So the mystery of lawlessness is at work, but still hidden, not strong. And there are some voices against the mystery of lawlessness. They attack the mystery of lawlessness. But at that time, it will be in control. It will be in control. So St. Paul is saying the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Only he, that's God. The first he is God. Only God who now restrains. Because God, by his power, is restraining. Only he, only God, who now restrains. Why God restrains? So that the man of sin will not appear before his own time. Will do so. God will do so. Will postpone his appearance until the due time. Until he is taken out of the way. The second he, although in some versions of the Bible, like New King James Version, it is capital He, but this capital He, actually, we will understand in referring to God. But this reflects the Protestant teaching that they say this, the power that's restraining, it is the Holy Spirit. And that's why they say the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. So let me read it to you according to the Protestant teaching. They say, only God, who now restrains, will do so until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And actually, this teaching that this power that restrains is the Holy Spirit is a very old teaching, is not a new teaching. This teaching was from the time of St. John Chrysostom. To teach that this power is the Holy Spirit. And St. John Chrysostom, he refuted this teaching, and he said, this power cannot be the Holy Spirit. This power cannot be the Holy Spirit. But we understand from this verse that when his time comes, this power will be taken out of the way, and the man of sin, the lawless one, will be revealed. So this power will remain in the world, and then when his time will come, the Lord actually will remove this power, will take away this power from the middle, so that the man of sin will be revealed. Why this power cannot be the Holy Spirit? Because God promised us to have the Holy Spirit until the end. And because the time of the Great Tribulation, there will be some believers. Yes, they will be minority, but there will be some believers. And the Lord said, because of the elect, God will shorten these days. That's why if the Holy Spirit will be taken away, how the Holy Spirit will dwell in the heart of the believers. So this power cannot be the Holy Spirit. Another opinion, that this power will be the church of the Gentiles. And the church of the Gentiles will be caught up, that's the rapture, will be taken away from the middle, so that the Antichrist will appear among the Jews, and here he will sit in the temple of the Jewish temple, the Old Testament temple, and declare himself as God. But again, this power cannot be the church of the Gentiles, because as I explained in the beginning, the rapture will happen after the Great Tribulation, not before the Great Tribulation. This power cannot be the church of Gentiles. So this power cannot be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever, and cannot be the church of Gentiles, because the rapture will happen during the second time and not before the Great Tribulation. So actually, we don't know what is this power. We don't know what this power is. But we know that there is a power that the Lord uses to restrain the Satan from appearance. This power can be, you know, as you know, on the cross, the Lord bound Satan. So maybe this binding is that power, God binding him. And when Satan will be released, then Satan will be able to reveal the son of perdition, the man of sin. So this power can be, maybe can the power of binding Satan, or can be any other power, but we don't know it, and God will reveal it to us in the time that he wants us to understand. But it's enough for us to understand that there is a power the Lord is using to restrain the appearance of the man of sin until the time that's appointed of God. And God actually is restraining this, and when the time comes, he will take this power out of the way, and taken out of the way. So actually, I personally don't agree on capitalizing he in verse number 7. And this according to the teaching of the church and teaching of the church fathers like St. John Chrysostom. Because capitalizing he here, referring that this power is the Holy Spirit or God himself. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. After God takes this power from the middle, the lawless one will be revealed. And here St. Paul called him the lawless one, because as I told you, he will spread the mystery of lawlessness. The people will live without law. Everybody will make his own law. They will not abide to the law of God, but everybody will abide by his own law. That's why he called him the lawless one. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And St. Paul wanted just to give us some hope here, because after he spoke about the apostasy and the appearance of the lawless one and how he will oppose every power and oppose Christ and will reveal it, shows himself as God. and will sit in the temple of God as God. Many people actually may be shaken and afraid of these days. That's why St. Paul wants to encourage us and to give us some strength and some hope by saying, yes, he is powerful, but listen, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. So this verse shows what? His weakness. So the Lord actually will consume him with the breath of his mouth. As if just you're blowing something with the breath of your mouth. So this, St. Paul is trying to tell us, if you are with God, then don't be afraid or don't be scared. Because this man before God is so weak. God can consume him just with a breath of his mouth. Not only that, but and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. When the Lord comes in the cloud, in glory, brightness of his coming, this man and the power of Satan will be destroyed completely. So be courageous. Abide in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Be confirmed in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Satan and this man are nothing before God. God can consume them by the breath of his mouth. And just the brightness of his coming, the glory of his coming, will destroy the man of sin. And then, after this, he will, St. Paul, give us more features about the man of sin. But before, again, giving us these features, St. Paul wants to strengthen us by mentioning the power of God over him to encourage us and to give us hope. And he called him the lawless one because the man of sin will entice the people to practice lawlessness. And as I told you, they will live without law. And from verse 9, he mentioned more features about the man of sin. Another feature is the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. As I told you, Satan is planning, making a plan in his mind to overcome God. That's why one of his plans is to bring this person into the world, and this person will say, I'm the Messiah, and deceive the people. So his coming will be according to the working of Satan. And Satan will give him power, with all power, signs and lying wonders. He will come with all power, the power of Satan, signs and lying wonders. You remember the story of Moses, when God sent him with some signs before Pharaoh? What Pharaoh did? He brought the magicians, and the magicians were able to do the same signs. So, miracles can be done by the power of God or by the power of Satan. The Antichrist, when he comes, he will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's why we need to be very, very careful in dealing with signs and miracles. Because many people, once they hear a miracle, they believe that it's from God. No, not every miracle is from God. That's why St. John said, test the spirits, examine the spirits, and then hold to the truth. Examine every miracle, examine every sign, and hold to the truth. Don't believe every sign. Don't believe every miracle. Try to examine and believe only the miracles that are coming from God. But the people who will be just after miracles, after signs, then they will be deceived. They will be deceived when the Antichrist will appear. Many people ask us about the miracles that they watch on the TV, the TV shows. Examine the miracles. And don't believe every miracle. It's not because there is a supernatural power This means it's from God. Satan also is a supernatural power. And he will give the man of sin, the Antichrist, all his power. And he will come and perform signs, miracles, and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. He will come with all unrighteous deception. What does it mean, unrighteous deception? He will deceive many people to believe that the unrighteousness is the right way. The lawlessness is the truth. And this is the power of Satan. Power of Satan lies in his ability to deceive. And if Satan lost this power to deceive, he will be powerless. And the Antichrist, when he comes, actually, he will deceive the people to believe that the unrighteousness is the norm of life. There is nothing wrong in it. And as I told you, the mystery of lawlessness is at work right now. See how many people defend homosexuality. See how many people defend abortion. See how many people defend sex before marriage. And they don't call it sin, they don't call it fornication. They call it premarital sex. See how many people speak about same-sex marriage. How many people speak about acceptance and tolerance to heresies and to all the religions, even the religions that blaspheme against God. And when we become intolerant to them or to these religions, then they become intolerant to the truth. So while they are asking the people to be tolerant to sin, they themselves are intolerant to the truth and righteousness. This is the unrighteous deception. And we have to have a strong stand, and we need to teach our children to know that the mystery of lawlessness is at work right now. And we should be able to discern between the falsehood and the truth. Because St. Paul said here, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. What is the field? Who will believe him? What is the field of his ministry, if I'm going to use the word ministry for Antichrist? Who will believe him? Those who did not receive the love of truth. And because he is son of perdition, they will perish with him. That's why St. Paul said, among those who perish. And who are those who will perish with him? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth. And St. Paul used the word receive here. We need to teach our children the love of the truth. They have to receive it from us. Not only to teach them the truth, but to teach them how to love the truth. Because many times when we teach the truth, people become rebellious to the truth. They don't accept it. But we need to teach them the love of the truth, because the truth sets us free. The truth is God. I am the truth. And the love of the truth has to be received, has to be taught. And it is our responsibility as Sunday school servant and as parent to teach our children the love of truth. Unfortunately, many parents say, no, I'm not going to teach my child this way, otherwise he will be prejudiced. Just, I will tell him, everything is before you, make your own belief system. I'm afraid that if that's what we are doing, then our children will not receive the love of truth. And then they will become among those who will be deceived, and among those who will perish, as St. Paul said. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Love of truth leads to salvation. while rejecting the love of truth leads to what? To perdition and destruction. Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So St. Paul is very clear here. If you abide to the truth, you will be saved. If not, then the person will be destroyed. Let's teach our children not only the truth, but also the love of the truth. And then St. Paul, in verse 11, said something maybe difficult to us to understand at the beginning. He said, and for this reason, which reason? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. God will send them strong delusion. Why? Why God will send them strong delusion? That they should believe the lie. And here St. Paul spoke about the lie. Define. He didn't say that they should believe lies. He said they should believe the lie. So he's referring to a certain specific lie. What is this lie? But let's answer first the question. Why God sent them strong delusion? Why God will send them strong delusion? God will send them strong delusion not to receive, to deceive them. Not to deceive them. Why? Because they already love the falsehood. They already don't love the truth. But God will send them strong delusion in order to expose them. Because many people will say, but these people are innocent. These people, maybe they are born like this. Unfortunately, you hear many people defend, you know, like the homosexuals or those who are for choice, and they just give them many, many excuses. That's why God will send them strong delusion, so that they will be exposed before everybody. Their unrighteousness will be revealed before everybody. And that's why God, the righteousness of God and justice of God will be clear before everybody. So God will expose them so that we can differentiate between the children of God and the children of the devil. As St. John said in his letter, the children of God are known and the children of the world are known. So God will send them a spirit of delusion, of strong delusion, so that they will be exposed and they will believe the lie. And what is the lie? That is the Antichrist is God. That is the lie that they will believe it. And because of this lie, they will be destroyed with the Antichrist. If we read Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 4 and 5, it gives the same meaning. Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. So actually, the Lord is saying, if somebody puts idols in his heart and puts this idol instead of God, when they go to the prophet to ask about the will of God, God will answer them according to their idols. Why? Because they loved the falsehood. Because they are estranged from me by their idols. That is the same meaning that St. Paul mentioned him. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie that the Antichrist is God. That they all, verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Their exposure is very important to show the righteousness and the justice of God. And it will be clear for everybody that they will be condemned. They will be condemned. Why? Number one, because they did not believe the truth. That's why they turned it aside into fables. They did not believe the truth. And number two, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we see how many people now had pleasure in homosexuality, had pleasure in premarital sex, had pleasure in tolerance and acceptance, even to the heresies, had pleasure in abortion, and all these practices. So they don't only practice it, but they had pleasure in it. And they actually defended and took stand for it. And unfortunately, people who believe in God are very, very weak when they start to argue these things. The first thing they say, I don't judge. I don't want to speak about such things. Everybody, I respect their opinion. What do you respect? Do you respect unrighteousness? Do you respect lawlessness? Yes, we love them. And we want to bring them to the truth because we love them. But we cannot respect unrighteousness. We cannot respect lawlessness. That is the spirit of deception that will lead people to destruction and eternal perdition. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And after St. Paul warned them from the Antichrist, now he is encouraging them and praying for them to stand fast in faith and in holy tradition. That's how he concluded this chapter from verse 13. He changes the tone by saying, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Looking at the punishment of the sinners, looking at the punishment that awaits the unbelievers and the lawless people and the unrighteous people, makes the heart of the apostle move and feel bound to give thanks to God because of the believers, because who love the truth, because who are abiding in the truth. That's why when St. Paul remembered how the Thessalonians are shedding their blood for the truth, he said, I am bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. I am bound to give thanks for God always for you, because you love the truth and you are willing to shed your blood for the truth. But this willingness is not because of them only, but because of the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, we cannot achieve anything. That's why he told them, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. And St. Paul here spoke about four elements, four important elements for salvation. Beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord refers to the Son. The Son loved us and died for us to save us. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And the Father chose us, appointed us for salvation from the beginning. He appointed everybody for salvation. He chose everybody, but not everybody accepted this salvation from God. And through the sanctification of the Spirit, and here the third hypostasis of the Holy Trinity sanctifies us through the sacraments of the church to be saved. So here we see the Holy Trinity is working. The Father chose us and appointed us for salvation from the beginning. The Son loved us to the extent that He died on the cross for us to save us. And the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us to receive the truth, but to receive the salvation. But where is the human role here? St. Paul said, and the belief in the truth. Now, it is our turn to believe in the truth, to accept this gift. So here in this passage, we see God's role and our role. God's role, the Father called us, chose us, appointed us for salvation from the beginning. The Son died on the cross for us because He loved us. The Holy Spirit sanctified us. What is the human role? To accept the truth, to believe in the truth. But believing in the truth, we need to hear about the truth. And here comes preaching and evangelism. That's why He said, to which He called you by our gospel. So God called the people to the knowledge of the truth by the preaching of the apostles. How to accept the truth without hearing about it? And here is the importance of evangelism, the importance of sharing the truth with others. Go and share the truth, the saving truth. Share it with others. Because God called everybody to the knowledge of the truth. And we are His tools, His instruments to share the truth and spread the truth. So everybody comes to the knowledge of the truth, to love the truth, and to accept the salvation of Christ. To this salvation, verse 14, He called you. How God called the Thessalonians by our gospel. Here when St. Paul said our gospel, doesn't mean the gospel of St. Paul, but the gospel here means the preaching, the apostolic teaching, the apostolic teaching. And here St. Paul is referring to what we call the holy tradition. And the holy tradition is like the teaching of the apostle, the canon of the apostle, the canons of the ecumenical councils. And I will speak about it in a little while. He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the ultimate goal of salvation? What this salvation means? What does it mean to be saved? To be saved means you will be glorified with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. You will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in John chapter 17, glorify them with the same glory which I had from before the foundation of the world. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, now He's making a conclusion, instruction. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Therefore, we need to stand fast in faith and hold to the holy tradition, hold to the teaching. And when somebody comes to us with a different teaching, we should not accept it. We should not accept it. St. Paul said, if an angel came to you from heaven with a different teaching, let him be excommunicated in his letter to Galatians. So, Satan is trying to deceive the believers. And how you protect yourself from the deception? Hold fast, stand fast in faith and in the teaching of the apostle. And St. Paul said here something very important. Hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So St. Paul spoke here about two different types of tradition. What we call oral tradition and written tradition. By word, that is the oral tradition. And by word, that is the written tradition. And actually, the whole scripture is part of the written tradition. But there is the oral tradition. There is the oral tradition. I'm saying this because, again, the Protestants are against the tradition. And they say, if it is only written in the scripture, I believe in it. If it's not written in the scripture, I will not believe in it. And they don't know that actually the tradition is prior to the scripture. Let me just prove it with you. Now, we say that this Bible is the canonical Bible. There are other books considered not canonical. Who told you that the Gospel of St. Matthew is canonical and the Gospel of Barnabas is not canonical? Who told you? Is there a verse in the Bible telling you that the Gospel of St. Matthew is canonical but don't believe in the Gospel of Barnabas? That's the tradition. The tradition told us these are the canonical Gospels. These are the canonical books of the Bible. So how can we attack the tradition? Actually, it is the tradition who gave us the Holy Scripture. It is the tradition who gives us the Holy Scripture. The apostles told us these are the books that you should believe in them. So, those who attack the tradition and say we only believe in the Bible, they don't know that their belief in the Bible is part of the holy tradition that they are attacking. Because it is the tradition who told us that these books are canonical and these books are not canonical. So the tradition can be oral or written. And the Holy Scripture is part of the written tradition. So tradition is the Holy Scripture, the teaching of the apostles and the canon of the apostles, the early church fathers' teaching, and the ecumenical councils. These are four main categories of the tradition. Again, number one, the Holy Scripture. Number two, the canons and the teaching of the apostle. Number three, the teaching of the early church fathers, include all the liturgical books that we are using. And number four, the ecumenical councils and the rite. So if anybody attacks the tradition, now you know where to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our apostles. Think what he concluded by prayer. He is appealing to God the Father and to the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God the Father, so he's appealing to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by the grace. Why he is appealing to the Father and to the Son? Because God loved us. And God gave us his grace. And through the grace of God, actually, we have hope, good hope, and we have everlasting consolation. As I told you, the people in Thessaloniki were under persecution. That's why they needed to be comforted. They needed a word of consolation. They needed to have hope in eternal life. They need to be strengthened and encouraged. So St. Paul is telling them, God did not leave us alone, but he sent us his grace. And through his grace, and because he loved us, that's why he gave us everlasting consolation. Consolation beyond the time of this life, everlasting consolation, and good hope in eternal life. May God, may our Lord Jesus Christ, himself and our God the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. St. Paul is speaking about their feeling, their words, and their behavior. So they needed to be comforted because of the persecution. That's why the first prayer, may he comfort your heart to endure persecution. Second prayer, when our hearts will be comforted, then we will speak the right words and actually our behavior will be proper. That's why he said, and establish you in every good word and work. So he's praying for their hearts, their mouth, and their behavior. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.